This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. The program is heard at this same time each day on this station. Maybe you could tell some of your friends about it, that they can also tune in and enjoy the messages from God's Word. We'll appreciate it so much if you'll take time to write and let us know that you have listened. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. I also invite you to go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org. You can hear additional messages. You can visit our store to see some of the hymns that are available on CD and other messages that are available. That's baptistbiblehour.org. It's also possible to make a donation to the broadcast when you visit that website. As you can see, there are 28 verses in this 73rd Psalm. There's no way that we could adequately explore all that is in this very wonderful passage. So we'll just look at certain parts of it and want to put emphasis on that which is in our text, verse 23, Psalm 73 in the 23rd verse. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. My subject, I am continually with you. How reassuring. What a comforting promise. When the Lord tells us that He is continually with us. The Lord doesn't just enter one's life to be there for a short time. Even during the seasons when we may be experiencing doubt or fear, spiritual coldness, and somehow feel that the Lord has withdrawn from us, He still is with us. I am continually with you. The writer of this psalm is Asaph, who was one that wrote a number of psalms and was the leader, it seems, of the musicians as they sang praises to God in the temple of olden times. He starts out with a wonderful truth. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So although he describes some of the difficulties with which he is struggling, some of the questions that plague him, he acknowledges God is good. And he concludes the psalm by saying that it is good to draw near to God. So whatever we find between the first and last verses, we know that this man, though he was struggling, had not turned away from God, had not given up on God, acknowledges that God is good and that it is good to seek Him. But when we begin with the second verse, we see that the psalmist is faltering. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Yes, God is good to Israel. God is a good God, and He's good to His people, but I had some problems myself, says Asaph. My feet were almost gone. He didn't say I had departed. He didn't say I had given up, but he obviously had thought about it. He felt like he had struggled with these issues to the point that he could hardly keep going. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, what was his problem? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men.
Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression and speak loftily. To set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He is looking at a situation that disturbs him. He says, the wicked seem to prosper. People that do not honor God, people that are not living an upright life, I look at them and they don't seem to have the same troubles that I have or the troubles that godly people have. This just doesn't compute. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? Now, consideration of these issues is not limited to this psalm. You find all of this discussed at great length in the book of Job. You find it confronted in other parts of the scripture. And I dare say that most of us at one time or another have at least had some question in our mind regarding the issue. Particularly if you have observed a specific case, you've known of somebody who has been a very wicked person, maybe someone who is very deceitful and someone who has caused great harm to others. And you look at them and see that apparently, from all outward appearance, everything goes well for them. They don't seem to have any particular troubles. They're prospering. They may be wealthy and getting more wealthy as the days pass. They may have position and prestige, and all of that seems to be well in place. You say, I don't get it. I thought sin had some consequences. I thought if people rebelled against God, if people did the wrong thing, that they were going to have to suffer for it. I don't understand that. It says they're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. And therefore they're full of pride. Pride compasseth them about, covereth them. Violence covereth them as a garment. Because things seem to go well, then they take advantage of the situation. Whatever place of influence and prestige and power they occupy, they use it to their own advantage. And so they're controlled by pride, and pride sometimes leads them to violence. That is, to dealing more harmfully even to others. They may have taken advantage of some, and since it seems they got by with it, they're going to do it again. Maybe expand it the next time around. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued. They're full of pride. And it says there's no bands in their death. The word that's here translated bands comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of something being in a knot. And by definition, he seems to be saying even their death is not like it is with some of the righteous. Some of the righteous people seem to have long-term illnesses. They have a knotty death. They have a death full of complications and problems, and they suffer, and they go through a lot of hardship. And it says these ungodly people, when they die, they're gone in a minute. It's quickly over. There are no bands in their death. They have what appears to be a prosperous, successful life, and even an easy death. And so Asaph says, I don't understand. If God is powerful, why doesn't he intervene? If God is loving, it looks like he would do something. In fact, there have been those that have argued that it would be impossible for God to be absolutely powerful and totally loving. Because they say if he had all power, then he would be able to stop whatever suffering, whatever hardship, whatever inequities are out there. And if he is all loving, then love would surely move him to do it. Well, God does have the power. God can orchestrate whatever events are pleasing in his sight. He can intervene wherever it's his pleasure to intervene. He is a God of love. But obviously, it is within the sovereign purposes of God that his people sometimes are afflicted, that they sometimes go through sufferings, that they endure persecution. Jesus was the only perfect man who ever lived, as you well know. But look what he faced in his life. He had many opponents. They criticized him and condemned him throughout his ministry. They ultimately cried, crucify him, nailed him to a cross, spit in his face. They despised him. It wasn't because Jesus had any faults, failings, or sins, but it was because evil men were displaying the depravity of their nature in the presence of one who was perfect. Now, Jesus said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you may at times experience some of that same kind of treatment. Does that mean that God was not powerful enough to intervene? No. In fact, Jesus said he could have called down legions of angels and withstood those that came to take him captive. He had the power, but it was love that sent him to the cross because he came to save his people, and it was necessary that he die in order to secure them. You see, the problem was that Asaph was looking at this situation from the standpoint of human reasoning. And anytime you start trying to figure out spiritual things on the basis of human reasoning, you're going to wind up with the wrong answer. And multitudes do that today. Even in many Christian bookstores, you can find volumes that are represented as being biblical and Christian, and yet find some of the most unchristian concepts imaginable. Because there is a failure to recognize that God in his sovereignty is at work even in the midst of our trials and sufferings. Failure to look on things from the proper perspective, which indeed was the fault of the psalmist here. He was trying to figure it all out. He was trying to reason it out in human terms. This just doesn't make sense to me. I want to be able to understand everything. I want to be able to explain everything. Well, I can tell you up front, there are some things you're not going to ever understand. Deuteronomy 29 says the secret things belong to God. And once you try to open up God's secret box, you're already inviting trouble because you're not going to be able to get everything all figured out. Well, not only was he trying to resolve these difficulties from the standpoint of human reasoning and logic, but he was sinful in his attitude because he admits that he was envious. He was envious. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw what they had and I compared it to what I've got, and they had a lot more. And I said in my human nature, that's not fair. That just doesn't seem right. Has there ever been a little bit of that carnality cross your mind? You look around and see the jobs that some people have and think, well, I know I work a lot harder than they do, and they get paid four times what I get paid. Is that fair? People don't ever go to church, maybe use God's name in vain. You know, just say, I just can't figure that out. That's difficult for me to deal with. Or you say, you know, I struggle for everything I get. I have to work hard for it. And other people, just whatever they touch turns to gold. Just every investment they make is successful. People die and leave money. It's just, you know, all kinds of things happen. They're just prospering all the time. And here I am struggling, and it doesn't happen for me. Look around at other people and see they've got good health. And here I am with my weaknesses and my infirmities. And so you look at them and you're envious. Why, you say? Why do they have that and I don't? And in essence, when you're thinking that, you're saying, you know, I really do deserve it. They don't, but I do. And you see, envy is a sin. Now, envy can come not only in your view of the ungodly. Asaph was talking about those that were ungodly people who did not honor God and serve God. And when we see that, we know that obviously was a improper and wrong outlook that he was having. But you can have that, you can be guilty of the same sin, not just as you look at the wicked, but as you look at others of God's people. You can look around at people who are trying to serve the Lord just as you're trying to serve the Lord. And you say, I don't understand. Their life seems to be a lot easier than mine. Why is that? Especially when you're putting forth a special effort. You may have reached a place in life and say, well, I've had my faults and failings, but I'm going to be closer to the Lord than I've ever been before. I'm going to try to walk more closely with Him. I'm going to try to be more diligent. I'm going to be more faithful. You try to pray more. You try to, and see, right in the midst of all that, there's nothing wrong with praying more, being more diligent, more committed, but if you feel like you're earning points, they're now going to obligate God to make your life easier, you're approaching it with the wrong spirit. Because the service is to be rendered out of love to the Lord. But if you're putting forth all that effort and down deep feel like that, when it's all said and done, I really feel like I'm a little more spiritual than somebody else. And why is it that I have so many problems and they don't? That's envy. You don't like what they've got. You don't think that's fair for them to have it. And as a matter of fact, you want it. That's a sin. So as long as you're thinking sinfully, you're never going to be able to think through things in a clear, godly fashion so that you can make the right choices and decisions that will be to His praise and His honor. So when you're comparing somebody else's health, their wealth, their prosperity, and you're resentful, you're saying, God is not treating me as I thought He should. I really felt with some of the sacrifices I've made, with some of the commitments I've made, the Lord would just make it a little easier for me. I thought that things would be going more in my favor at the present time. That brings you to some wrong conclusions. And so in verse 13, he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. What's the conclusion when Asaph looks at the situation? When he's consumed with envy, when he's questioning God, when he cannot understand, he cannot figure things out, he says, well, what's the use? Oh, there's a familiar phrase that Satan may have encourage you to mull over in your minds at times. Have you ever been there? Say, what's the use anyway? Why even try to serve the Lord? Because I try and I still have a hard way to go. I try and somebody misunderstands me, criticizes me, misrepresents me. I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands, and there's no need of it. I might as well just give up. Just forget about going to church. Forget about trying to serve God. Just go on and hope for the best. Apparently, Asaph, who is a leader now, one who is recognized because he's a writer of Psalms and he's directing many of these singers as they lead in the worship in the temple. And if this man left the service of God, that would have had a devastating impact. Wouldn't have just been his own sin, his own departure, but his influence, the influence that he had on so many people would now have been a negative one and would have been very discouraging to others. So when he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, I was just about ready to give up. I was about ready to step out of the way. I was saying there's just no use in trying to serve God because it hasn't gotten me anywhere. Now, see, one of the underlying problems in this line of thinking is that which is prevalent in the religious world today, where there are the health, wealth, and prosperity advocates that will tell you that if you really commit yourself to following Jesus Christ, things are going to go better for you. That basically God wants all of his children to prosper materially, physically, in every way. We know that God loves his children. He's able to heal any disease, no matter how great it is, but it's not always his sovereign pleasure to heal every disease. If he did, wouldn't be anybody dying. All of us would have our diseases and infirmities healed. We'd live on and on, but it's appointed unto men once to die, so death is going to come. But this man is teetering on the brink. He's very discouraged because his thinking is not right. His attitude is sinful. But now we come and see the psalmist changing. Something different is transpiring now. He says in verse 21, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Here's a confession. Here's a repentant spirit. My heart was grieved when I realized where I'd gone with my thinking. When I realized that I was questioning and challenging the acts of the sovereign God of heaven. Now, what brought about this change? Well, you see, back in the 16th verse, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." See, as he struggled with all of these issues, as he contemplates it from the standpoint of human reasoning, as he is overcome with the spirit of envy, he now goes to the sanctuary of God. He goes to God's house. He goes to the place of worship. And there he comes to grips with a new perspective. It is in the sanctuary that he began to see things from God's point of view that made all the difference in the world. Wasn't human logic and reasoning any longer. He's coming to see the truth about the issue. It turned him from himself, from emphasis on himself, focus on self, his sinful worldview, to praising God and thanking God for his mercies. You see, when we worship, we then center our vision not on what's around us, not on other people, not on our problems, not on what they've done to us and what they've said about us and how we think they're getting by with something they shouldn't. We are focusing on God. See, Asaph was consumed with people before he went to the sanctuary. Consumed with these people that were ignoring God but yet prospering. Consumed with these people that he envied because they had a better, easier life than he had. But now he goes to the sanctuary, he worships God, and so his focus and center is now on God. He saw the wicked in a different light to begin with. He said, "Thou hast put them in slippery places." They may look secure now. Everything may look fine. It looks like it's all going their way. Yes, they're prospering. But as the book of Deuteronomy says, their foot shall slide in due season. And here he says, they're standing in slippery places. They're standing, but they're ready to go down. Payday is coming. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. It may not be where you'll be able to observe it. But payday is coming. The wicked will ultimately suffer the consequences of their action. God will deal with them. those who are not his children shall finally be cast away, not to be annihilated, but to suffer his wrath forever. That gave him a different outlook. They're going to perish. So why should I envy somebody that's about to go down?
What a wonderful promise, and how we can treasure it in a time of crisis as we are living through such a difficult time at the present. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. With the promise that the Lord is with us, no matter how deep the trial, how great the sorrow, we have hope and confidence in Him. He is the source of our help and our salvation. I hope you will join us again next time for the Baptist Bible Hour. Till then, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.